Welcome to the program Old Testament Prophets with Father Mitch Pacwa. Father Pacwa.
Shalom, shalom aleichem. My name is Father Mitchell Pacwa. I'm a Jesuit priest and I teach Old Testament at Loyola University in Chicago. We're in the middle of the book of the prophet Isaiah. And we've seen how he has spoken a number of times to his own people about their sins. And he speaks funeral laments to them. He speaks woes to them. Woes which themselves come from funeral songs. And he's speaking these words of very difficult and painful judgment at an odd time in their history. In the 740s, when he's probably giving these words, we see that Israel or Judah, especially the southern kingdom, is in a time of pretty good prosperity. They've done pretty well for themselves, but with all the prosperity that they've had, with the success that they've had militarily, nonetheless, they have sinned and depended on themselves. They've used their wealth to become very arrogant and haughty, with heads lifted up and thinking that they are just as good as anything can be. So, we see now a change and a transition that takes place during the life of Isaiah. Open up to chapter 6 of the book of the prophet Isaiah. And we see here at the beginning of the chapter, which forms a new section in this book of the prophet Isaiah, our fourth section, we see that in the year King Uzziah died. Now, that sets us off at about 743 B.C. Well, some people say 742 or so on, but about 743. He dies, and he dies of leprosy. He had had that leprosy since about 750. Okay, and when King Uzziah is about 57 years old, he dies of this leprosy, and his son, Jotham, now becomes the king. Okay. Now, when a king dies, and a new king takes over, there's frequently a lot of upheaval in the society, because people have not yet become, how would you say, loyal to the new king. So there's a time of turmoil, and that's probably going on at this time when Uzziah dies and Jotham becomes king. This is also a time of crisis for Isaiah himself, because for the most part, it seems that this prophet has failed. He hasn't done so well. People haven't really listened to him. The crowds haven't said, "Oh yeah, Isaiah, you're right. We ought to change our lives. We ought to repent." They don't say that. Okay? So Isaiah is probably feeling pretty downcast at this point. And here, in this year that King Uzziah dies of his leprosy and his uncleanness, we see that the Lord comes in and consoles and strengthens and recommissions the prophet Isaiah. Now, I know that there are quite a few people who think that chapter 6 is out of place, that maybe this should be at the beginning of the book, and that this is the original call of Isaiah. But I don't think that's quite right. I think that the story is put here after the first five chapters to indicate that there is a transition from his early career as a prophet of social criticism to a new stage in his history and his career as a prophet. and that the Lord is going to commission him anew. And the Lord's going to appear to him to do so. So let's take a look at it. Now, what's the background? It says here, still in verse 1, I saw the Lord. Actually, it says, I saw my Lord, Adonai. Saw my Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his hem, and your translations might have his train, filled the temple. Well, first of all, he's in the temple, huh? He'd gone to church, probably for the feast day of the New Year's, because the Jewish people celebrated the New Year in the autumn by singing about Yahweh, who is the great king, and they would have a big procession with the Ark of the Covenant, that gold box that has the tablets of the Ten Commandments and the staff of Moses and some of the manna from the desert inside the box. And they would take this ark and carry it in a procession around Jerusalem, and then they would say, lift high, you gates, lift high your heads, you ancient portals, for the King of Glory is coming. Who is this King of Glory? Yahweh. He is a strong and a warrior, a great one in battle. So lift up your heads, you kings of you great gates, and lift high, you ancient portals, for the King of Glory comes in. Who is this King of Glory? Yahweh of hosts. He is the King of Glory. And they would talk about that glory and sing about it and praise the Lord who gets enthroned once again in their city, in their temple. Well, here we see that the Lord is high and lifted up on his throne, and the Lord is full of glory as he appears to Isaiah. Now, can you imagine this guy? He's just going to church. He's going like everybody else. And here, instead of just being able to celebrate like everybody else, he sees God. And God has his feet right there inside the sanctuary. Remember how many times, like Psalm 132 is an example, where the Lord says that the Ark of the Covenant is his footstool. His throne is in heaven, sure. But he wants to put his feet someplace and give him a little rest. So he puts his feet on a footstool of the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. And lo and behold, instead of just going to church like everybody else, Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. And his train, or I think a better translation, is the hem of his garment filled the temple because his feet are resting on the Ark. The reason I say not his train is because kings and no statues that we have from the ancient world never show anybody having a train in their garment, but they had hems. So that's probably what it is. And above the Lord stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. Ooh-wee. Can you imagine seeing that? These seraphim filling up the temple when somebody's just trying to go to church. Now, the seraphim are probably something that looked like a snake, because a seraph is a snake. And they have wings, a flying snake, something like a dragon. What an odd thing to see. We're talking about Isaiah chapter 6, the great vision that he had while he was just going to church with everybody else on the Feast of New Year's in the autumn. And how he saw the Lord filling the temple with his garment and his feet there on the Ark of the Covenant. And the seraphim, these angels, who had all these six wings and probably looked like some sort of a serpent with a human head. As a matter of fact, there are even statues like that. Did you know that? There are statues of this serpent with a human head and four wings in Egypt. But these are different. These have six wings and they fly. And they're called seraph serpents because the word seraph means to burn. And the snakes that these are named after had a bite that would burn into you. As a matter of fact, back in the book of Numbers, we see that these snakes bit on the Israelites and caused them all kind of nasty burns. And Moses had to make a bronze statue of a serpent. And if the people would look at that statue of the serpent, that they would be healed of the snake bites. All right? So these serpents seem to have some sort of power, and these angels have some sort of a power and a terror yet at the same time. Now the seraphim called out to one another and said, Kadosh, 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 Yahweh Tzivaot. Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. Now here these great frightening looking animals, angels, whatever they are, they're yelling out that God, Yahweh of hosts, is the Holy One. They call Him three times holy. Because Hebrew does not have a way to say He's the holiest one. They don't have a word for holiest. There's no way to say the superlative or the compare. They can't say holier. They can't say holiest. So the way they say it is by doing it again and again. To say holy, holy, holy as a way to say He's the only holy one. There's a way to get out of every problem that a language gives you, isn't there? The whole earth is full of His glory. Now, does that sound familiar to you? Did you know that we quote that when we celebrate Mass? Every single time we celebrate Mass, we say this song of the seraphim. We praise the Lord because we are like them in need of calling the Lord of hosts, the one whose glory fills the earth, to call Him the Holy One. Now, that's the proper attitude you and I have to the Lord, to recognize Him as the one Holy One. As we say at Mass, that You alone are holy, the fountain of all holiness. That's part of the beginning of the canon, the second canon. So, you know, we call the Lord holy, holy, holy. And that the earth is full of His glory, because glory is the way the Lord manifests Himself. He shows Himself in light and beauty and majesty. As a matter of fact, we see the same thing in Psalm 29, where the sons of the gods, that is, the angels, are said, you know, ascribe to the Lord, all you sons of the gods, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. And in His temple, all cry out, Kadosh, glory. That's the sense that we are to be filled with here. But at that point, the earth can hardly stand all of this glory. So what happens in verse 4? The posts of the doors shook at the voice that called. And the house was filled with smoke. I mean, earth can hardly stand all that glory of God. And when it sees the glory of God coming down here to earth, the earth starts shaking and trembling in its boots. Okay? That's what goes on here. And the smoke fills this temple, probably the smoke from the altar of incense. There was a stone altar that would be about yay by yay so, just a foot or foot and a half square, and it would have a little fire on it and piles of incense. Not just a few grains here and there. The Jewish people weren't stingy about that. They would take and put piles of incense on there and smoke would fill up. And that was good for Isaiah. Because to see God face to face before we're strong enough to see Him in heaven, to see God face to face while we are still here on earth, that's scary. That's frightening. As a matter of fact, almost everywhere in the world people say that if you see God face to face, you're going to die. That'll kill you to see God face to face. Even the Greeks believe that. And so, we see that the smoke fills the temple, and that protects Isaiah from having to see it. Now, at this point, when he sees the Lord high and lifted up with the seraphim there, he is now getting into the kind of relationship that Moses had. Remember a long time ago we talked about Moses as a prophet? Back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, it says that a prophet like me will be given to you. I, the Lord, will give you a prophet like Moses. And what does it mean to be a prophet like Moses? It means to be a prophet who sees the Lord face to face like Moses did. And now Isaiah has done that too. So let's see what happens. How does Isaiah react? Verse 5, Then I said, that is Isaiah, Oy li, ki niz meti, woe is me, for I am undone. Now, most of us would see here that Oh, if I saw the Lord, I'd just be so happy. If I could see the Lord face to face, then I'd be so glad, and I'd be a believer if I saw the Lord face to face. Now, Isaiah had plenty enough sense not to think something that stupid. He knows that if he sees the Lord face to face, he might be in trouble. Why? Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the middle of a people of unclean lips. And yet, my eyes have seen the King, the Yahweh of hosts. So he says, look, how can I look on God? How can I see God? My lips are unclean. And the lips don't just mean these here, like he had some canker sores or something like that. That ain't what he's talking about. Isaiah means his whole self is unclean because his lips are supposed to praise the Lord. But how can he? Because they're impure. And he comes from a people that's impure. He identifies himself with the sinful people that he lives with. And he says, I can't stand to look at God. You know, one of the things that happens is the more we see the Lord, the closer we get to God, the more we can see how unworthy and sinful we are. It's like me. I wear these black clothes, right? And I can go outside and then I'll notice when I come into the sunshine that one of my socks is black and the other one is blue. All right? When I'm inside my room, I can't see that because the light isn't as good. But when I come into the sunlight, then I can see the real difference. So is it with us. When we see the Lord, we find out how impure and sinful we really are. And that's what Isaiah found out. We're going through this vision of Isaiah. And we've seen here in chapter 6 of the prophet Isaiah that he sees the Lord and his first reaction is to say, oh no, am I in trouble? Because I'm a man of unclean lips and my people all have unclean lips. They're all impure. So the Lord has something to take care of those lips. And he's not talking about lipstick either. He's talking about lip coals. So one of the seraphim, one of these burning seraph, that is one of these snake-like types of angels with six wings, came with a hot coal from the altar of incense. Okay, so that altar of incense where the smoke was all coming from in the temple, huh? He takes one of those coals with a tong. Now that serpent had enough sense to pick it up with a tong. And he takes and he touches the lips of old Isaiah. Now that would give you the original hot lips, alright? That's not some character on a TV show. Hot lips is what old Isaiah got. And he touched my mouth with it and said, look, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is removed. It's covered up. So now, after his lips have been purified, he's able to talk to the Lord and talk about the Lord. Okay? So after this period of failure in his prophecy, in these first few years, now he's been purified. Now, when the church asks the priest to prepare for reading the gospel of Christ, the priest is supposed to say a prayer, Lord, cleanse my heart and my lips, that I may worthily proclaim the holy gospel. You know, we need to make a prayer like that any time we're going to be talking about the Lord. When we're going to be talking about Scripture, we need to ask the Lord to cleanse our lips. And ask the seraphim to come down and do it. Now, maybe you won't get hot lips like old Isaiah did, but we need to have purified lips so that we can proclaim it worthily. Now, after his lips are purified, we see the third part of this chapter begin in verse 8. And all of a sudden, Isaiah is sort of eavesdropping on what's going on in God's heavenly court. So he says, and I heard the voice of Yahweh saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? So the Lord is talking to the seraphim. He said, who shall I send out? Who's going to go and speak for us? Okay. And as if God doesn't know, huh? So I said, that is, Isaiah said, Hineni, Shilacheni. That is, here I am, send me. So he's asked the Lord to send him. Now, what an act of, you know, giving of himself after years of failure as a prophet during the last part of the reign of Uzziah. Now, the prophet Isaiah is still willing to go out and preach the word of the Lord. Even though he knows it's going to mean rejection from his fellow countrymen, he's still willing to go out. Are you willing to do the same? Are you willing to go out there and offer yourself to proclaim the word of God, to teach others the love of Christ? I hope so. I hope you can be like Isaiah. And be as generous as him. And what's the Lord say to him? And he, that is the Lord, said, go and tell this people. You listen. You for sure you listen. But don't understand. And you see, you really see, but you won't perceive. You won't know. Okay? Now, that's an odd thing to say, but it's something that Jesus himself says in the gospel when he talks about his parables. That you can hear them and see them, but you won't understand. What we see here in verse 10 is that the Lord says to him, make the heart of this people fat. All right? Just fill it up with cholesterol and give it all kind of hardening. Make it fat. And make their ears heavy. And shut their eyes, or else lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and then return and be healed. Now, isn't that an odd thing for the Lord to say? I mean, most of us want to go out there, and if we're going to preach the gospel, we want the Lord to tell us, you're going to be a success. I want you to go out there and win thousands for me. I want you to go out there and preach it to everybody. Get on TV like that Father Pacwa, and have all kind of people talking about you and all that. That's what sounds good, doesn't it? But here, the Lord tells Isaiah, I want you to go out there, and I want you to be a failure. That's tough. To tell Isaiah he's supposed to fail, and make the people fat of heart. Remember, in Israel, and in Hebrew, the heart was the organ with which you understood. They didn't think that you thought with your brain. They never thought that thinking went on up in your head. Alright? That didn't occur to them. They believed that you thought with your heart. So we would say in our language, make their heads fat heads. They would say make their hearts, you know, fat hearts. Alright? And make it so their ears are heavy, that there's a lump of fat that closes off the ears so they can't hear anything. And close their eyes so that they can't see. They won't understand. And the way he's to do that is by clearly, forthrightly saying the word of God. You tell them the commandments of God. You speak to them what's true, not what they would like to hear, not what might be popular, not what might be, you know, enjoyable. For you preach to them the Word of God with all of its power and strength. And when you do, that is going to make them not want to listen. It's going to fatten their ears and their hearts and close their eyes, because they would rather have their own kind of gospel. They'd rather have their own kind of idea about God. Not a God who makes demands on them to be holy as He is holy. Not a God who's going to ask them to give Him glory instead of glorifying themselves and becoming proud and arrogant. That's not what they want, but that's what you've got to give them. And Isaiah said, Lord, how long do I have to do that? And the Lord answers him, until the cities are destroyed with no inhabitants, and the houses don't have any people, the land is utterly wasted, and Yahweh has removed people far away, the places are forsaken in the middle of the land, and if there is just a tenth part of the land, it will be eaten up. Like an oak tree where just a stump remains. When you have just a stump of the people left after my day of destruction, that's when you can stop speaking in such a way that it hardens the heart. That's tough. That's a tough commission. To preach and be a failure until the land is destroyed. But Isaiah accepts that call with courage, and he does it. Mm-hmm.
Take control.